The Walking Voice, Part 1. This message was preached by Brother Emmanuel on Sunday, the 25th of February, 2007, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos. God bless each and everyone. It is nice to have Brother Reddy and Sister Titi Olobeo. They are hitting the road shortly and going back to Abuja as Brother Reddy resumes walk tomorrow, and they have about a 10-hour drive. We pray God would bless their trip back home, and that God will be with them. We also want to send our greetings to the saints in Abuja. May God be with them all, and may God bless them richly. I just want to welcome our visiting brothers and sisters. It is nice to have you all. May the Lord bless you richly. It is nice to be together, and we thank God for His grace and for His goodness towards us. It is a short while we have before the rapture comes, but we really thank God for His favor and for His grace and mercy towards us. Amen. Before I go into my message this morning, I want to thank God for traveling mercies for my wife as well. She came back on Friday from London, and we thank God for a full field trip. She had to go so as to mail the scribe around the world from there. The cheapest option for us for now, and also for effectiveness. So, we want to thank God for that. And many times, when we give thanks for everybody but that which is closest to us. It is like we take it for granted that she knows you appreciate her. But it is always good, brethren, whether it is your husband, whether it is your wife. We all love appreciation, and it is always good to be able to appreciate the grace of God upon each and every one, be it your children, your parents, or your brother or sister. It is good. It is comforting to know that somebody does really appreciate you. I remember when our church website was going to start, and she took up the project. It was a big task, because she had to do the write-up you see on that website. She had to do the whole thing. Getting all those materials on the web, the testimonies, listening to the audio tapes of our testimonies, Brother Victor's, as well as mine. It is a lot of work. And she was able to do that, and sit with the typist, and make all the corrections, and make sure that the things we have on the website that talk about us, and what we're about, is really done well. And when you look at the books, I thank God for her, because, you know, she is somebody very thorough. She does not do things haphazardly. It is either she is going to do it and give it her best, or she is not going to do it at all, and that is the kind of person she is. So in order to post the books, they have to be parceled, everything has to be well protected and wrapped, and labeled. It is a lot of work. The books and scribes that we post are very heavy, all that she carries by herself, and on many of these books. There are sometimes corrections that need to be made as well, and having to sit to singularly correct so many books, and so many scribes, is a lot of sacrifice, and she is not paid for it. I really appreciate it. And I want to tell you this, even the scribe that we are talking about, when I finish editing the message, after it has been transcribed from the audio tape and typed, I would normally have needed to sit and do the corrections with our typist. And that is something I used to do with the books, and it is so wearisome. I tell you, it is very wearisome because of the many corrections. By the time you finish, you are dry. But thank God she is the one that takes over that for me, and I do not need to do that anymore. So, I am so happy that I have someone to do that for me, and I know she does a good job, and a thorough job, and I am really so grateful to God for that. It is just a thanksgiving for my wife really is, because I am blessed. I can say that, because she is a lovely wife, and takes care of my children. She loves the children, and helps them with their homework. Two things that she came from London on Friday night, and for the whole of Saturday, from morning till evening, around 7 o'clock in the evening, I had to tear her from the children. Because she was still helping them with the homework they were given all through the week of their break. That is her. I really thank God for her. Our children have such a wonderful mom. And you know, each time she travels, they miss her, and it even tells on their school work. You know, because God has given her so much capacity. Apart from the school work the children have on the home front, you know, cleaning the house, washing clothes, ironing clothes, You cannot be tearing those things. It is just a capacity that God has given to be able to do all these things tirelessly and with so much ease. She just has the logistics of how to do it, and she will do it in a jiffy. And you cannot beat it. I just thank God for that. A beautiful companion she has been on all these trips abroad. I tell you, it will be different if I did not have her to go with me on all the trips, and I just want to give God all the glory because of the grace upon her life, the level of understanding that God has given to her, and her insight. She is just a blessing, and I thank God that I have helped me to share this way with and to be my wife and the mother of my children. I just want her to know that I love her with all my heart, and I do appreciate her, and I thank God for her life. And she has been such a blessing. It's the same thing when we go abroad, the attitude of people and their response to her. The sisters are always so happy to see her, because they know God has given her so much knowledge of things generally, a general knowledge of human affairs, of history. So she is able to relate to people on various levels. So I really, really thank God this morning for her dedication and the burden she bears. She wears so many caps because God has given her so much ability, so much capacity on various levels to be able to do a lot of things that people cannot do. It is the doing of the Lord, and I give Him all the glory. And when I remember the prophecy that went forth for her at Faith Assembly, USA, a few years ago, right after she was baptized, the Lord said, "Dot, you shall be a great support to the ministry that I have placed in thy spouse's life, and you will be a great blessing, and you will bear much fruit for me, saith the Lord." Now I begin to see it, for it is being made manifest. It is all God's doing, and I give Him all the glory. And I say that with all my heart, with glory to God, and with appreciation of His goodness and mercy. Truly, if I can stand here to thank God for you, I should be able to stand here to thank God for my wife, and that is the least I can do, just to let her know that I really do appreciate her. As I said before, the person closest to you is the last person you ever stand to commend before people. It is like, "Well, you know, darling, you know I love you, and you know I appreciate you." Yet I stand here many times to appreciate brothers and appreciate sisters, even though they know I appreciate them anyway, even without my saying it. So why can't I say that of my wife as well? Is it because she is my wife? But she is a sister as well. Hallelujah. But she does not really want any different attention. That is why, you know, some of my brethren find it difficult to relate to her because she does not know how to play hypocrisy, and she also just feels that she is your sister. So you should be able to relate to her on that level without having to hero worship and all that. You know, Africans are given to all that, and that just puts her off. So, really, I thank God for the humility. It is just my prayer that God would continue to bless her, and that the plan of God for her, and the purpose of God for her life, would be established, and that God would be glorified in her life. Amen. Once more, I want to thank God for His goodness and for His mercy towards each and every one of us, and for leading us thus far, for bringing us to this way of revealed faith. It is not the doing of anybody. It is just the mercy of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I stand as a person that ought to have been thrown in the gutter, dead, and forgotten about, but just God's sheer grace and mercy picked me out of that gutter and said, "My son, I love you, I will save you, and use you." It is just God's mercy and love. And like David said, all I can say is, "Lord, since it has pleased thee to show me such favor and mercy, then may it be unto me according to your word of promise." I trust in His faithfulness, because I am the weakest of all men, but when we are weak, we are strong. Moreover, God is not looking for strong people. He is looking for a yielded people. So I look to Him for strength, and I look unto Him for grace. I need your prayers this morning, that God will help me to bring out the little thought that He has laid upon my heart. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. We want to take a message this morning. It is a message that has been laid upon my heart for quite some time, but I was just looking unto God for leadership. We will turn to the book of Genesis, the seed chapter. Genesis chapter 3, from verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. And the fruit of the tree is an act, because the tree itself is a law. But the fruit of it is an act. I will take the verse again. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, because there is an attraction to it, there is an appeal, a fleshly appeal to this tree, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, in a worldly way, because it gives an understanding of something you never knew before. So it is not a divine wisdom. It is not a wisdom that exalts. It is a wisdom that abases, because it brings you down. So it is actually a kind of wisdom, a fleshly wisdom, but nevertheless, it is a knowledge they did not have before. So, to partake of this tree now opened their eyes, and gave them a knowledge they did not have before, because before then, they were innocent. And being innocent, they were ignorant of a particular knowledge. Okay. But now, when they partook of this particular tree, then they possessed a knowledge of something they never had before. Why? Because they knew more. They knew something they did not know, but what they knew was not the best. Because what they knew tore them away from God. That knowledge brought the fall of man, because this tree is nothing other than a law. But that is not the focus of my message. But this tree is a law. It is one of the two laws that govern reproduction in the beginning. The two trees in the midst of the Garden of Eden, two trees which were not natural trees, but spiritual trees, trees which were in the midst of the garden, were two laws that govern man's access to the garden environment, which was nothing but paradise on earth, within the geographical location called Eden, which is in the Middle East. But there were two trees in the midst of the Garden of Eden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is the tree of death, and the tree of life, which, today, according to Revelation chapter 2 verse 7, is now in the paradise of God in heaven. And you must realize, it is not a physical tree up there in heaven. That tree of life is now in the midst of paradise in heaven. So, that lets us know it is a law. It is a law of life, which if received, gives us eternal life, the truth of Christ. You receive it, then you partake of life. Okay. So today, by faith, we partake of the tree, for it is not a physical tree Jesus is offering us in Revelation chapter 2 verse 7. But the tree was first, where? Here on earth, in the paradise God established in Eden. It is a law. You are looking at two laws. The tree of life, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay. The tree of life is a law. It is a law that governs the commission God gave Adam and Eve to multiply and replenish this earth. The question is, how were they to carry out that commission? They were to carry out this commission strictly by law. The law of sex strictly for the sake of reproduction. And that purpose is still being carried on in the animal kingdom to this day. That is why animals come together during their mating season. For they have their mating season. That law of sex for reproduction is still being carried on in the kingdom of birds. They have their mating season, and they do not come together outside that, and it is strictly for the purpose of reproduction. When you consider the fishes in the sea, they have their breeding season, and they do not breed outside their breeding season. So you understand that everything in creation, outside man, is still functioning according to the law God set for reproduction. Are you with me? But it is only man that does not know when he can give birth, because man partook of another tree, he partook of the other tree. So, the two trees in Eden are two laws governing the intimate relationship between a man and his wife. It is governing how they come together in that marital act. That sex act was given strictly for one purpose, and one purpose only, for procreation. For reproduction. The material question therefore is this, how were they reproduced? They could reproduce either by doing it according to the law of the tree of life, which was the law of sex strictly for reproduction, or according to the law of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was the law of sex strictly for pleasure. Those two trees are two laws God established to determine their access to paradise, which was then called the garden. And what started out as a garden, in Genesis, is what ends up in the book of Revelation, as a city, the New Jerusalem. It started out as a garden, but it ends up at the end of the Bible as what? A great city, the New Jerusalem. But it had a humble beginning, and it was called the garden. But the garden is a spiritual environment, that is paradise, divine presence, which God planted or established there in the eastern side of Eden. Eden is the geographical location, but the garden is a spiritual environment. But there were two trees that God planted in the midst, not in the ground, but in the midst of the garden, which have two laws. Moses said, I lay before you good and evil, life and death, that is two laws. Right and wrong, that gives a choice. It either means you live by the word of God or go against the word of God. So it was in the Garden of Eden. Man was tested based upon the commission God had given him to be fruitful and to multiply and repopulate this earth. For this sake, God gave man the ability to reproduce himself by embedding his seeds in his own loins. As such, these two trees are figurative trees. We are considering the seed chapter. It is Genesis, the beginning of man. Everything is not written in a way that the wise and the prudent, the doctors of divinity and theologians of this world, can understand when they read it. God hides truth in spiritual language, in symbolic language, and he uses his spirit to put it together for his own children. And if you do not have a revelation of what went on in the garden, there are a lot of things in the Bible you will never understand. But this is what I am saying. It is written in Genesis chapter 1 that every seed should bring forth after his own kind, whose seed is in itself. So God put in the loins of Adam his own seed. So Adam was supposed to come together with his wife and plant his seed in her, because she would be the bearer of the seed, the bedding ground for the seed of man. Brothers and sisters, Adam was not supposed to speak the word for Eve to conceive. That is nonsense. That is hogwash. That is absolute nonsense. Otherwise, I would ask you, why did God give Adam seed in his loins, a physical seed, if he was to merely speak? Why did Adam have seed in himself if he was to speak? What is the essence of the physical seed he bore in his own loins? And you already have the testimony of the word of God. In Mark chapter 10, verse 7, when it was being brought to him, he said, for this cause shall a man, for this reason shall a man, leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and they twain, that is, and they both, shall be, what? One flesh. That is by a sex act. One flesh. How? In that marital intimate relationship. In that holy, intimate relationship which produces an offspring. Because in that offspring, in that baby coming out of that relationship, is daddy and mommy fused together. A man and his wife become one flesh only in their offspring. For the child takes some attributes of the father and some attributes of the mother. That is why you can see a child come forth. The face looks perfectly like the face of the father, but just look at his complexion. Doesn't he look just like the mother? And sometimes, it is the other way around. You look at the eyeballs, he just reminds you of the mom. But then you look at certain other features about the child, it reminds you of the father. Why? Because two flesh are fused as one in the offspring. So the prophetic utterance of Adam condemns the people in this message that are saying that Adam was supposed to speak Eve to conception. Hogwash. Because Adam did not say, for this cause, for this reason, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall speak. No. It is ridiculous the revelation some people get out of the message. But the Bible says, a man shall cleave to his wife. How does he cleave? In the conjugal or marital union. And they twain, both flesh, shall become one. That is strictly by a sex act. A man shall cleave unto his wife, and both flesh, not the thought, not the words of a man, but both flesh, shall become one. How? In their offspring. So that means without any shadow of doubt that Adam was not supposed to speak. Adam bore seed in his loins, and he was supposed to sow the seed by an act, or sex act, strictly for reproduction, by which means children would be born unto him, and by so doing, the earth would be repopulated in accordance with God's commission, and every child so born would have an eternal life at birth. But it was also on the basis of the commission they were tested, They were either to come together in that intimate relationship, strictly as God designed it, for the sole purpose of procreation, or for the sake of pleasure. It is still the same act, but the motive is different, and God gives you the two trees, or the two laws. One tree is an act strictly for the purpose of carrying out the commission, which is procreation, or that act strictly for the sake of pleasure. And it was introduced to Eve by the serpent, inspired by the devil, strictly on the basis of pleasure. Although it still produced children, it has remained like that to this day. And that was how the devil could get his seed into this world, vicariously, the serpent seed. And it is not man that spoke of the serpent seed, God himself spoke it. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, he spoke of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent. And I will put enmity between the serpent, and the woman, Eve. Do not tell me God put enmity between something wriggling in the ground. There had to be a love relationship for God to put enmity there. I will put enmity between the serpent creature, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman. So right there the Bible gives us the serpent seed, and we did not start it. God said it himself. The devil got that child vicariously, through the serpent. The serpent surely was not wriggling in the ground as a snake hanging from a tree. A snake cannot talk. The serpent was an upright creature that could talk vocally, and carry out a conversation. You have to realize that the conversation in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, from verse 1, was not between Lucifer and Eve. It was not. It was strictly between the serpent and Eve. Yes, the serpent was inspired by the devil, yes, but it was not a conversation carried out by the devil and Eve. It was by the serpent and Eve. The serpent could talk. He was an upright being, an upright creature, until God judged him and deformed him, putting him in the reptile family. It was not the devil that was judged in Genesis chapter 3, it was the serpent. And before his judgment, he was an upright creature, he was not a snake. Surely he was not a snake. He could talk. He was closer to man in physical appearance than an ape. Yet, he was at the head of the animal kingdom. He was an exact likeness of prehistoric man, whose prehistoric fossils still remain hidden in the earth's crust. That is the missing link the scientists are looking for, and they think we evolved from apes. We did not. God put the missing link in the reptile family, but one of these days, I believe before we leave this planet, we will know the identity, the present identity of the serpent within the reptile family. We will know which snake family constitutes the original serpent. I believe we will know that before we are taken in the rapture. If God has opened up so much truth concerning the serpent, we know his genesis, we know what he did, we know his seed, we know his judgment. And where in God's creation he was placed at judgment, we know he will not be restored back in the millennium. The only thing that remains is his present day identity. Yes, we know his present form is the snake. But which particular reptile family is the original serpent, that is the issue. And this serpent, before his judgment in Genesis chapter 3, could talk. We can say he was one of the prehistoric men that God reproduced on this planet in our own era of time. Because you cannot look at the prehistoric world of dinosaurs without seeing prehistoric man. But they were not sons of God. They were not children of God. They were a part of that prehistoric animal kingdom. But they were the highest form of animal life on the planet in that era of time, and were as such, at the head of apes and the entire animal kingdom. And that is why they never knew anything about God, and neither did they call on God at all. They had nothing but an animalistic nature, which Lucifer turned into brute force. They clubbed themselves to death on the head in the prehistoric world. And God reproduced that creature in our own Eden, for the blessing of man, that Adam could have a servant to do his work for him. That original servant is now among the reptiles today. But church, let us look at these two laws for a few more minutes. The serpent seed and the original sin is not the focus of my message, and I do not want to take much time on it, but for the sake of our visitors, I just want to drop a thought. The serpent, inspired by the devil, introduced the sex act to the woman, strictly for, and on the basis of pleasure. But the birds do not do that. Fishes do not do that. Animals do not do that. They have their mating season, which is strictly for the purpose of reproduction, as God designed it originally. It is only man that has no set mating time. It is all the time. He is a low-down, horny creature. And all that goes back to the garden, because of judgment in Genesis chapter 3, God multiplied the conception of the woman. And that is why man does not even know when he can reproduce. They reproduce any time, and there is really no safe period. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, something you can partake of, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, because it has a physical attraction to it, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, a carnal knowledge, she took of the fruit. That is an act. The tree is a law, but the fruit of it is an act. The fruit is an act, but the tree is a law. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, watch, and gave also unto her husband with her, because the husband could not eat it alone. It is a fruit a man cannot eat by himself. Wake up. I will take it again. She gave also unto her husband with her. The emphasis is with her. What kind of fruit is that? What kind of fruit can Adam not eat alone? What kind of fruit was it that for Adam to eat it, he had to also have the woman? What kind of fruit is that? I say, what kind of fruit does a man eat that he cannot eat it alone, unless he also has the opposite sex? She gave this fruit with herself unto Adam, because it is a fruit he cannot eat alone, being an act. It is in your Bible, is it not? I did not write the Bible, did I? No Gentile wrote one verse of the scriptures. Watch. And did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. One thing stands clear. Nakedness does not pertain to the mouth. It does not. It never will. Hence they covered the private area of their body. You have to see this truth, or we have to ask, why did they not cover their mouths? I was thinking yesterday night, why didn't they suddenly realize, oh, so this is the use of my mouth? Because they were supposed to have eaten an apple. Oh, so this is the use of my mouth. So, I can eat with these teeth. Wow, beautiful. And then when they heard the voice of God in the garden, I ask again, why did they not cover their mouths? They went to cover their private parts. Why? They even went to hide their nudity from God's presence. Their eyes were opened, and they suddenly recognized, oh, we are naked. And your nakedness has nothing to do with your teeth, does it? No. Nakedness has nothing to do with the mouth, does it? No. It has to do with your manhood or womanhood. Period. So, what has eating apples got to do with what took place in Genesis chapter 3? That tells you, it is nothing but a hand-me-down tradition we have believed all through centuries of time, in Christendom, until the light came. Thank God for the prophet to this age. Thank God for William Branham. And if you tell some ministers in the message, brother, you believe the serpent seed and the original sin. Well, can you prove it to us from the Bible? They will say, it is a revelation to the prophet. So, we have to ask, is it not in the Bible? Did Brother Branham bring it out of the blues? You know that is not so. He brought it out from the Bible. But it is all a matter of understanding. Dot in the sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. To do what? To cover their private areas. I have to ask, looking at their response, what is the relation between their mouths they supposedly used to eat something, and the part of their body they covered? None. That tells you something. Their response after the act reveals what the act was about. It was the use of sex in a perverted way that opened their eyes to their nakedness, and for which reason they covered their nakedness. Obviously, if they had not gone into the sex act strictly for pleasure, the innocent veil, the veil of innocence that covered them before the act, would still have remained on them, had they come together strictly by the law, or by the tree of life, which is the sex act strictly for procreation or reproduction. That is why no bird is ashamed, And no animal is ever ashamed for their nakedness because their use of sex is pure. Someone might ask though, so Brother Amos, that means we really should not be ashamed about nudity. Now, you are giving yourself to another spirit. I have to say that because this is a new era of time, a new dispensation, we cannot reverse what has taken place. We lost the innocency we had in the Garden of Eden, and we cannot bring it back. And I do not believe we would have walked naked all through eternity if man had not fallen. That is a carnal way of looking at it, for we have to realize our nakedness was at the very dawn of man, man's very beginning. I believe if man had started off from the tree of life to have their first child, God himself would have inspired man to cover up, still in innocency. That is, he would have done it out of advancement under God, rather than of shame. He would. What we must realize is that God could have covered them from the very beginning. After all, it took God to clothe them properly in the garden. But God left them naked in the beginning. Knowing it would give the clue for us to catch what really took place in the garden. If they had been clothed prior to the act, the reaction to nakedness would not have been there, which reaction was the most vital clue for a true understanding of what took place in the garden. You have to see it. As such, we must realize we cannot bring back the era of innocency we had in the garden when man walked naked. God did not intend man to remain like that. But he intended that man should remain innocent, having a pure mind. He never intended for man to remain naked. He did not. I say that because it was God himself that clothed them properly in Genesis chapter 3 verse 21. And although this act of God is representative of salvation, it does not take away the fact that it acted also as a physical covering for their physical bodies. Otherwise, he could have simply shed the blood for their atonement and left them with their fig leaves. But he clothed them. And God does not act contrary to his thought. That lets us know that clothing was in God's mind for them. He was not forced to clothe them. Just like God was not forced to save us. Before he made us, he had planned on manifesting his attributes of a savior to us. Hence, Christ was slain before the foundation of the world in God's mind. The very act of God in Genesis chapter 3 verse 21 lets us know clothing was also in the mind of God. It is written, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." As such, clothing did not come strictly because of the fall. It did not. But the fall was the occasion God used to give clothing to man, just as the fall was the occasion God used to project his attribute of a savior. As such, God would have clothed them all the same before the birth of their first child, for their dignity and respect as parents. He would. Hence, God clothed them in Genesis chapter 3 verse 21. Nevertheless of what anybody thinks, the fact remains that man has already fallen. I say that because a lot is going on in this world. You have people, nudists they call them, and they exist today, even having colonies. And church, you would be amazed at the number of people who are nudists in this world. And church, I am talking of the advanced world. They are the greatest heathens on this earth. They are the greatest heathens. Heathen means an unbeliever. Yes, I know there are nude people in the thickest jungles of Africa, but they are like the purely out of ignorance. But when you consider the so-called civilized world, the Western world, the advanced world, the nudists there are not ignorant. No. They are people with a warped mind, moral perverts whom Satan has taken hold of their minds to bring man to his base level, taking away human dignity and honor, making man appear no different to a hog. Nudist colonies abound in the West. Nudist colonies and nudist beaches. They do not wear anything. As they came to the world, so you see them, old and young, men and women, with flabby flesh, displaying themselves in public. Nudist colonies. All their work in the house, and as they go about the streets, they do it in the nude, stark naked. You know what? They use Genesis as their base. You know the devil gave them to see something. Because what they saw is a perverted picture. There is a photographer who, every year, makes a film and takes photo shots to project them in various naked crowd formations. At such times you will see them lie on the streets in Western Europe, hundreds of them, naked. They all walk in the streets and all lie flat on the floor, stark naked, and let the camera film it, and later beam it, give it airplay. And church, CNN brings it out, and the BBC brings it out. They are noticed. Satan rules this world, and this indeed is Satan's Eden. May the Lord come quickly. Saints of God, to wrap up our thoughts on the original sin when Adam and Eve did the sex act strictly for pleasure. It violated the will of God because God wanted the act only for the purpose of procreation. But they did it for pleasure, coming by the tree or by the law of knowledge of good and evil. It still produced that child because they came together at the right season and the devil knew what time to inspire the serpent to deceive Eve. And that is why God judged the serpent and put him in the reptile family, and in the millennium, when everything else is restored, the serpent will not be restored because of what he did that day. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 65 verse 25, dust shall be the serpent's meat, because from the dust he gets his meal, and that is still for what he did. He will not be restored. Every other thing is restored in the millennium, but not the serpent. You have to see it was not apple they ate in the garden. That is that, for I am really going to the next verse. That is the focus of my message. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I take that again. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I want to take a message to this morning which I call the walking voice. If I do not finish today, I will finish on Tuesday, God helping me. The walking voice. The Bible says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. They did not see God walking. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking. That is how it is written. The walking voice. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking. Why is it written like that? Why didn't the Bible say, or why didn't Moses write, they heard God walking? Why did he write, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking? Take note that it was his voice they heard, and it was his voice that was walking. The walking voice. And when they heard their walking voice, they went to hide themselves. Bible says, from the presence of the Lord God. Why is Moses inspired to write it like this? Because we are going to see another verse in the last book of the Bible that speaks almost the same, because it conveys the same revelation. For the revelation of God is one, the walking voice. Yet, this voice is the voice of God. But he did not say God walked. He said, the voice of the Lord God walking. How can a voice walk? It does. I want to show you how it does, because it does. And it is so prophetic, and it is so real, and it is so true. You have got to lay your life on truth. The walking voice. It has its place, because the seed chapter talks about it, and the last book of the Bible talks about it. The beginning book and the last book have the same thought production, they convey the same revelation. The first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible bear the same revelation of the Almighty God. Saints of God, to start off with, let us look at Revelation chapter 1 and see what God's record says in the last book of the Bible as we continue in our thought. We will take it from verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. These are the seven local churches in former Asia Minor, presently known today as Turkey, the modern-day Turkey. Verse 12 is where I am going. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. He did not say, I turned to see the Lord. In verse 10, he said, I heard behind me a great voice. And then in verse 12, he said, I turned to see the voice. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like, not that he is, but one like unto the Son of Man, an angel anointed of God to convey and express the very image of Jesus the Christ, and to speak in his person, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Let us stop there. He turned to see the voice. He did not say, I turned to see the person or being. He said, I turned to see the voice. Why? Because God is not a person. God is a spirit. He is an invisible spirit. He is invisible. He cannot be seen by the naked eye. He is so big, he is omnipresent, yet invisible. Think about it. Think of these two attributes of God. The fact that he is omnipresent, and the fact that he is invisible. If he is omnipresent, it means he fills the universe. That is why God has no shape, no physical shape, no form. Therefore, brothers and sisters, when you talk about God, you cannot talk about his person, or of his shape, or his form. He is an invisible spirit who fills the universe, because he is omnipresent. Therefore, what you will always hear is his voice. Look at what John says in chapter 4. Let us go there a while. Look at it for a background, from verse 20. The woman at the well of Jacob said, Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say, That is the Jews, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh. In other words, the hour is coming, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye, who are ye? Ye, the Samaritans, because the woman was a Samaritan. Ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, that time that was coming is now here, for it started at Pentecost, when the true worshippers, note that, the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God in spirit and not be in truth, because the Spirit and the Word are one. John chapter 6 verse 63 confirms that. There is no way to worship God in true spirituality without a true revelation of the Word of God, because the Spirit and the Word are one. Because, brothers and sisters, everything God does, He does on the basis of His Word. Verse 23, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now we go to verse 24. God is a spirit. God is not flesh and blood. God is not a man. God is not a person. He has never been a man, and he will never be a man. He has never been a person, and he will never be a person, because a man, being a person, must have a personality. You cannot be a person without a personality. If you talk about God being a person, then I will ask, can you please describe his personality? What does he look like? What is his height? What is his color? Give me his complexion. How tall is he? You cannot talk of personality when you talk of God. You can only talk of his nature. You can talk of his being, or about his attributes, but you cannot talk of his personality, because he is not a person, and as such, he has no personality. A person has a specific form and shape, and is therefore limited, because a person can only be in one place at any point in time. That is why Jesus the Christ could not be in 2, 3, or 10 places at the same time. He could only be in one place. And since he went up after his resurrection, he has never come back. He never has. You may say, Oh, but I saw Jesus. That was in a vision, or in a dream. It is a revelation. It is not his physical person, because he cannot be in heaven and be on earth at the same time. But Elohim, the eternal spirit, is everywhere, for he fills the universe. He incarnated his Son, and yet he could still talk from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him, because he fills the universe. But Brother Amos, Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 says, in Jesus dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I ask you in return, what does the Godhead mean? For you must understand what that means. I have no problems with that verse, but what does it mean? That is the issue. Anybody can quote the letter of the Bible. It means in him dwelleth the full attributes of God, the Godhead. It is the fullness of God's divine attributes that was invested in him. That is what the Godhead means. Every attribute God has was invested in Jesus. That is why he received the Spirit without measure, because he had every divine attribute God has. But look at it. Look at me for a while. If I fill this cup with water from this cistern, the volume of water in my cup would be smaller than what I have in this cistern. Is that right? Yes. Because this cistern holds much more volume of water than my little cup. But I can tell you this. Even if it is just a drop of water from this jar I put in this cup, every chemical property that is in the water in the cistern is going to be in this cup. Even if I take a teaspoonful from the cistern, and the cistern is full, and all I have is a teaspoon measure of water, I tell you this, that teaspoon, having that small measure of water, has the fullness of the chemical properties of the water inside the cistern. It does. Look at the ocean. Just take a spoonful of water from it. Take the teaspoon of water to the laboratory. It is extremely small in proportion. It is extremely small in quantity. But as small as it is, it will have every attribute the ocean has. Every chemical property you find in the same body of ocean water, you will find in the teaspoon of water. That is what it means that Jesus received the Spirit without measure. It means he received every divine attribute of the Father. Hence, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But it does not mean that the entire universe was emptied of God's presence, and God became confined or limited to the small body of Jesus Christ. No. Because God, in spite of the fact that he filled his Son with the fullness of himself, which means he filled him with the fullness of his attributes, God still filled the whole universe. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. That is why he could be in Christ in his fullness and yet speak from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration at the same time. Don't build three tabernacles. God told Peter, hear ye him. He heard a voice from heaven. But Jesus cannot be in heaven and on earth at the same time. He cannot. He can only be in one place at a time. You may however ask, but what about when Christ said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. John chapter 3 verse 13. He is talking about the Spirit in him, and not his fleshly self. He is talking about the Spirit in him, because the Spirit is what came down from heaven or Jordan River, anointing him to become the Son of Man, the prophet. And is also the Spirit by which we are saved, which is the Spirit of God, because the Son of Man could not carry out redemption by himself. For as he rightly admitted, the Son can of himself do nothing. So, he needed to be incarnated by his Father, to empower him for the work of salvation. That is why, brothers and sisters, we know it is still God in his Son, doing the work of reconciliation. And so says Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19, that gives you only one true God, not two, not three, who incarnated his Son, Jesus Christ, in the fullness of all his attributes, at Jordan River. But there is a Son nonetheless, who paid the price of sin at Calvary. Amen. Saints of God, John chapter 4 verse 24 implicitly says God is not a person. God is not a man. He never has been, and will never be. He has never been a person, and he will never be. He is a spirit. That is a testimony of the Word of God. Oh my! God is a spirit, not flesh and blood, and they that worship him must worship him, first, in spirit and in truth. Saints of God, someone might say, I thought Moses saw God, but look at John chapter 1 verse 18. From verse 17, it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth. Grace was divine enablement first, and it is the spirit that brings that. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now John declared, "No man hath seen God at any time. I thought Moses saw him. He did not. It was just a manifestation of God he saw." And in spite of all that manifestation, John could still say, "No man hath seen God at any time." Brothers and sisters, John the beloved apostle bore a deep revelation of the Godhead, the revelation of the divinity of Jesus he bore. No other gospel writer bore it. Because John penned this, "No man hath seen God at any time," the only begotten Son, begotten, not created Son. Adam was the created Son, and he came first in time, in reality, before the begotten Son. To be begotten means you are conceived. That is the kind of Son he was. So, until he was conceived, he had no physical existence, except in the mind of God, as a thought, and as a promised word. Because the kind of Son he was is not a created Son. Adam was the created Son, because God created him from the dust of the earth. But Jesus is the begotten Son, because he was conceived in the womb of a woman, and was literally given birth to become the begotten Son. On the other hand, Adam was not begotten, he was created from the dust of the earth. But Jesus was conceived in the womb, making him the begotten Son of God, and the begotten Son of God comes only after the Creator Son in existence. He does not have an existence prior to the Creator Son. That is why he is the second Adam. He is not the first, he is only the second. The second comes next in time after the first, but both were in the mind of God before creation. But he has preeminence in God's mind and in God's plan, because the first Adam would bring about the fall, and through the second Adam, we would all be saved and restored. So he has preeminence. We will all look at the second Adam as our elder brother in the eternal age, because he redeemed all mankind, including the first Adam. And that is why in the new creation, he is the first, because it pleased God that in everything he should have preeminence. He is the first in this new creation. He is the first in everything. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. How can anyone deny his sonship, which is in the bosom of the Father? That is where he had his existence before he came to this earth, in the mind of God. In his bosom means in the mind of God. The bosom means the breast. The bosom is not your belly. Your bosom is your breast or your chest. So you are talking of God's heart. That is where he existed before the angel spoke to Mary, and Mary conceived the word of God, the spoken word, and gave birth naturally, but by supernatural conception, to the Son of God, through whom redemption would be wrought, and through whom it was wrought. But before his conception and birth, he had no existence, except in the bosom of the Father, as a thought, and as a promised word. Praise the Lord! Saints of God, nobody can deny the sonship of Jesus Christ, and be speaking by the Spirit of God. And there is nobody that will make up part of the bride who is not established on the true revelation of the Godhead. Because there is only one true God, not two, and not three. Elohim, who incarnated his Son, making him to become Emmanuel, God with us, in the person of his Son. To wit, that God, Elohim, was in Christ, not that he was Christ. For God is not a man, but that he was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Because Christ means the Anointed One. He did not anoint himself. Somebody else anointed him. He received the anointing from his own Father, and that is what made him the Christ, the Anointed One. But who anointed him? The Father. It is written, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. So you have a Father, and you have a Son, but the Father was incarnated in his Son. For the Father is not a man, the Father is a spirit. The Father is not a person, the Father is a spirit. The Father is not flesh and blood, but the Father incarnated flesh and blood, his Son, to express himself by. That gives us one God, who was revealed in his Son Jesus the Christ, walking the plan of salvation. But this eternal invisible spirit, because he is not flesh and blood, you cannot see him with the naked eye. As such, he is looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth, because he himself is not flesh and blood. He is not a human being. He is the eternal invisible spirit, whom no man hath seen at any time. As such, since God is not a person, since he is a spirit, and he is an invisible spirit who fills the universe, being omnipresent, then there is no way you and I will see God literally coming. It will always be a voice walking. It will be a walking voice, because it is a revelation of the Almighty God to his fallen creation. That is what we must see, and that is what we see in Genesis, right there in the Garden of Eden. It is how God manifests himself to the fallen creation, his fallen children. The Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking," a walking voice. Why? It is a revelation. It is a voice of the Spirit, because God is not flesh and blood. He is not a man. So, what they will hear is the voice of revelation of the Almighty God. And that is why it is a walking voice. It is a voice of divine revelation of Elohim to man, because he is a spirit, the invisible spirit. And that is why, when you look at the book of Revelation chapter 1 which we read, John said, "I heard a great voice behind me like the voice of a trumpet." And then he said in verse 12, "And I turned not to see the person, for there is no person, for it is a voice of the Spirit. But since God incarnated his Son, it is his Son's image you will see, for he is the only person of the Godhead." You cannot see Elohim with the naked eye. You can only see his attributes, as he is being expressed through his Son. Brothers and sisters, the physical personality you will see is Jesus the Christ. But John heard the voice of the trumpet. That is the voice of God. He turned to see, not the person, but the voice. But when he turned to see the voice, who did he see? Jesus. He saw Jesus. Why? Because the eternal Spirit is revealed in his Son. But do not forget, it was a voice Adam heard in the garden, and it was a voice John also heard on the Isle of Patmos. It is the same revelation of Almighty God, for God is a Spirit. Let me say this morning. God was expressed in the Garden of Eden as a walking voice. It shows us right from there, that is, from the time of the fall of man, that the revelation of the Almighty God to his children will be divine and will be progressive. Because the manifestation of God in the garden conveys a revelation which you cannot take away, a revelation you will see all through the Bible, from Genesis to the last book of the Bible. And that is that the revelation of the Almighty God to his own children will be progressive. I repeat, the divine projection in Genesis chapter 3 is conveying a revelation you cannot take away, because you will see it all through the Bible, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, that the revelation of the Almighty God to his own children is progressive. It is continuous, ever continuous. Hence, the walking voice. That is why Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking, as God was moving to reveal himself to his fallen children. And when God revealed himself to Adam and Eve, he took away their fig leaves and put sheepskin on them. He killed animals. God is Jehovah Jireh. God himself made a sacrifice for Adam and Eve right there in the garden. He killed two animals for their atonement and used their skin to cover them, making clothes for them, showing that salvation is not of man, but it is of God, strictly of God. And brothers and sisters, God is not offering you religion, he is offering you salvation. He is not giving you religion, he is giving you a divine revelation of himself, the revelation of life, the revelation by which you possess true salvation. So that is why we do not believe in theology. We do not believe in seminaries and barber schools. We believe in the dealership of the Spirit, conveying the divine revelation to his own people. We believe strictly in divine revelation. And church, when God revealed himself to them in the garden, he clothed them. He took away their fig leaves, which speaks of religion man made for himself. And man loves to make a lot of religion for himself. The world is full with a lot of religion. From the Orient, to the continent of Africa, to Australia, to Europe, to America, to the Arctic region, all over this globe, man has made a lot of religion for himself. But God is not interested in that. He is only seeking, and always seeking, to give you the revelation of life. And that revelation is a continuous revelation. That is what the walking voice signifies. The walking voice signifies continuity of divine revelation of the Almighty God to His people. It shows that the revelation of Elohim to Adam's fallen race is progressive. It is progressive, never static, but ever progressive. It is continuous. It is a walking voice. It has to be a walking voice, because God is not a man, and God is not a person. God is a spirit, the invisible eternal spirit, who fills the universe, a God you cannot see with the naked eye, but a loving God who reveals himself to his seeds nonetheless. And his revelation, you must understand, brothers and sisters, is progressive. It is progressive. As such, when we come to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it is still the voice. John did not say, I turned to see the person. No. He said, I turned to see the voice. Yet he knows a voice does not bear itself. Something bears a voice. So he should have talked about that something. Moreover, he knew who that voice was. But yet, like the testimony of Moses, in Genesis chapter 3, he said it was a voice he turned to see. And Adam too heard a voice walking, a walking voice, and hid himself because of sin. But God reveals himself because of his love and mercy towards his own creation. The last book of the Bible conveys the same revelation, for God's revelation is still the same. Brothers and sisters, write the rim Genesis. God established something you will never be able to nullify all through the grace age. And that is that the revelation of the Almighty God is progressive. So the walking voice is a voice of the Spirit. It is a voice of the revelation of the invisible God to his own children. That is what is called the walking voice. It is the divine revelation of the Almighty God, the voice of the invisible Spirit who has no shape or form or personality to his children. It is divine revelation, therefore it is progressive, and it is continuous, because it is revelatory. And it is like God, because no man can see God and live. He is the Spirit, whom no man hath seen at any time. All what men saw through time is just a manifestation of God, a manifestation which foretold or spoke of his Son, who is the full manifestation of God to man. That is why no man ever received the anointing like Jesus did. God baptized him with himself, in the fullness of all his divine attributes. He received the Spirit of God without measure. That is why the Bible says, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. What is a Godhead? All God's divine attributes. Not all of God's omnipresence, because that would limit God's presence to the physical body of Jesus Christ. And if it was like that, it would have meant that the whole of the universe lacked the presence of divinity when Christ was on earth. But that was not so, and is not so. He did not contain all of God's omnipresence, but only all of his divine attributes, as he had to be in God's full spiritual image. I say that because we must understand what the Godhead is, particularly when we talk of the incarnation. A precious brother once asked me in India, in relation to the Godhead, quoting Romans chapter 9 verse 5, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He asked, what does that mean? It means just what it says, God blessed him, full stop. That verse did not say he is God. He said, God blessed, which means God blessed him. Simple. Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. That means God blessed him. Paul did not say he was God. He said, he was God blessed. In other words, God blessed him. But how can any man see Godhead in such a straightforward verse? And sometimes, it looks like people see something when there is absolutely nothing to it. We have to see by the eye of revelation. Amen and amen. Saints of the Lord, we must understand the revelation of God is continuous. And because God is not flesh and blood, because he is not a physical being, because he is the omnipresent, eternal, and invisible Spirit, we can only know him by his revelation. And that is why his voice is what conveys that revelation, because the voice of God is a revelation of the Almighty God to his people. His voice is God revealing himself. It is revelatory. And that revelation, being a walking voice of God, shows that the revelation of God is continuous. It has to be. That is why, church, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the introduction of the beginning of it, but in the book of Revelation, we see it in its full bloom. But it is still God moving his people on in the revelation of himself, and therefore, we have to have an open heart. And I say this morning, church, when you look at the religious world, they talk a lot about a God they do not know, just like the Sumerians. They worship what they know, not what. But yet they can talk a lot about him. But what is important is, do you have his revelation? Because you cannot even have him without having his revelation. There is no way to have God without his revelation, because the Spirit and the Word are one. Yes, the Word is a letter, and the Spirit is the dynamics of the Word, but it is the same Spirit that gives the Word, and is the energizer of it, and he does nothing except by his Word, for he is bound by his Word. He is the author of it, the inspirer of it, the revealer of it, the fulfiller of it, and the keeper of it. So he is one with his Word. You get out of truth, you get out of God. Once you get outside of truth, you get outside of God, because he is a spirit, who is one with his revelation. The only way to know him is by his revelation, and when you get away from his revelation, you have gotten away from God. Are you listening to me? Because to get away from his revelation is to get away from God. Hence, it is written, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that is that giveth life, the flesh. Material or fleshly things profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. John chapter 6 verse 63. That is why the Spirit and the Word are one, because God is known by his revelation. So you can only know the Spirit by his revelation. You can only know him by his truth. Get outside truth and talk about God. You are simply talking mumbo jumbo, because you do not understand what you are talking about. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we see the experience of a man of God, a great man of God, Elijah the Tishbite. We will take it from verse 8. It says, and he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb the mount of God. Verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there, and, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. The Bible did not say God came to him, although God came to him, but it says, the word of the Lord came to him, because God is a spirit. As I said before, the only way to see him is to see him in his divine revelation. I hope it sinks. The account continues. The word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Church, Elijah saw nothing. He only heard a voice. Can I hear amen? That great prophet, that eagle, he saw nothing, but he heard something, and in hearing something, he saw something. Can I hear amen? Because when you hear right, you will see right, because what he saw made him know who was talking. Come with me, because a lot of people bow to a lot of things, simply because they have no revelation. Let them see fire, smoke, blood and oil, flowing from preachers' hands. They fall for it. All sorts of signs, unscriptural signs, they fall for it. Verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. It is still the same voice. And, behold, the Lord passed by, but how? Let us see it. How did God pass by? And a great and strong wind rent the mountains. I have never seen such before. Wind, break in mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. What a mighty, powerful manifestation. But yet the Bible says, but the Lord was not in the wind. In spite of the supernatural manifestation, God was not in the wind. You know why, church? Because God is not a wind, and he is more than a wind. Do not look for miracles. Look for the light. Do not look for miracles. Look for the revelation, because in the revelation of God is life, and that revelation has everything else. It also has miracles, but do not go for miracles. Go for the revelation of Christ. A lot of people, this morning, all they are looking for are miracles. There is a brother in this message. Since he came into the message, And no sooner was he in the message, all he knew and cried about was, "You know, Brother Amos, when I read of the prophet's message, I saw the miraculous. Why is it not following people in the message movement if they really believe? It should be there. We should have the miraculous if we are following the same prophet." On and on he went. That was the cry he was crying, and that is what he's still crying till today. Yet I told him, "Brother, wait, listen to the still small voice, and the miraculous will surely follow." But God has an objective. He has a plan. God has a program. Follow God in His program. Do not put the cart before the ox. The cart follows the ox. Put the ox first, the cart will follow, but do not put the cart before the ox. If you do, it will not work. But he kept on shouting, "Miracles, miracles." Brother Branham had a miraculous ministry. We too should have miracles. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come since the day of Pentecost. Yet, God still had to restore the gifts of the Spirit through the Pentecostal movement at the turn of the last century. That is the 20th century. Since the Comforter has come, why did God have to restore the gifts of the Spirit? What does that show you? It shows you have to know revelationally, precisely where we are in time. In God's revealed program, you have to know what God is doing, how He is doing it, and why He is doing it. You have to. And that takes a true revelation. Today, He has all kinds of familiar spirits prophesy in His assembly, fooling the people, and the people cannot tell the difference. You know why? Because they have no revelation of anything. That is why I always say, if you do not have a true revelation of the Word of God, you have nothing to censor the moving of the Spirit by. You have nothing to censor it. You have nothing. It takes a revelation of the Scriptures to censor the Spirit move. Otherwise, it can take you ages before you even can see that something is false. Because they will be prophesying in fleshly things to you, which many times may come to pass. But it is all for the flesh. If it is not about your business, it is about your job, or about God opening a door of finance, of a housing, for you. But for me, all I want is to make it to heaven. Yes, I need God to minister to my needs, but if I am faithful, He will, at His own time, for He makes things beautiful in His own time. So my priority should be to live for Him, in the light of truth, because He is seeking such to worship Him. Let me make myself one of those true worshippers, and I will see His glory. Amen. But these people have no revelation that it is not the miracles that matter, even though it has its place, and it cannot be denied. But the revelation of God is what gives life. Just consider this. The wind broke the rocks. What a powerful manifestation. As the rocks were flying here and there, Elijah must have been shaking, but church, still, that did not move Elijah. You know why? God was not in the wind. You know why? Because God is not a wind. What is He? An invisible omnipresent spirit. And the only way to see Him is in His voice, that is, in His revelation. And that is what people do not want to hear. They only want a hand-me-down tradition, and to observe a religious service on a Sunday, and think they're doing God a favor. You are wasting your time if you think and act like that, because you are not doing God any favor by coming to church. You do yourself a favor if you walk in the light. Let us continue from verse 11. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. I can see Elijah shaking like a leaf, not because he was moved by that, but because he cannot help the effect of such a manifestation on his body. Are you with me? Because when the earth quaked, and everything was opening up and shaking, it will shake you too. But in spite of that manifestation, what did the Bible say? But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Why? Because brothers and sisters, God is a omnipresent, unseen, invisible spirit. He is a living being, the eternal spirit. All that manifestation is good, but until you hear the walking voice, I said, until you hear the walking voice, please do not move, do not budge, do not follow sensations, do not follow signs, follow the still small voice. That is why I say this morning, if you can jump up for a miracle you see, you should also be able to jump up for truth. Otherwise, something is wrong with you. I say that because a lot of people, that is all they are looking for. Sensations, mere sensations, lacking the essential ingredient of the revelation of life. They only want something that will tickle their flesh. They are not looking for life. They are not looking for God. They are just looking for a sensation, a supernatural manifestation that makes them shout and scream, a sensation that tickles their emotions. That is why they go to church. But the truth of God is what stimulates God's people. It does, because in it, you get God. In it, God is revealed, and only in it can any man lay hold on his Maker, because he is an invisible spirit who has to reveal himself for us to lay hold on God. The only way to get him is in his voice, and it is a walking voice. Therefore, follow him in his revelation, that is, listen to truth in its continuous unveiling. If you doubt, then I must ask you, give me a reason why Moses wrote that Adam heard a walking voice. Are you with me? Okay. Let us go to the next verse. Verse 12. And after the earthquake, as if the manifestation was not enough, a fire. Oh my! And church, we have not even seen that yet. But you know what the Bible says. But the Lord was not in the fire. Saints of God, please, do not follow sensations. Follow the revelation. That is why I will have to say this morning, and listen to me carefully, how I say it. I would rather not have any spirit gift or sensation, than to have a gift or sensation that lacks the vital attributes of life. What am I saying? I am saying categorically that I do not want any manifestation that lacks divine revelation. I don't want it, because it is death. It is a blinding manifestation. It is a blinding sign. Any supernatural that is lacking the essential ingredient of life, which is the divine revelation of God's Word, the true revelation of Christ, I do not want it, because it is a blinding sign. Yet, it could be God in that manifestation. Think on that. I know there are many times when manifestations are of the devil, a counterfeit. Yes, I know that. But even when it is a true manifestation, if there is no true revelation going with it, then that anointing lacks a vital ingredient of life. It becomes a blinding anointing, a deluding anointing. It is to blind people and lead them off, because the true manifestation of God carries a revelation, a true revelation. You know why? Because to every sign, there must be a voice. There must be a voice. So, the sign is not the key, for it is not the material thing, but the voice. That is the material thing. And that voice, to be of God, it must be scriptural. It must. But after the quake came a fire. The Bible says, but the Lord. In other words, the Lord God was not in the fire. Why? God is not a wind, and he is not a quake, and he is not a fire. God is a spirit, an invisible, omnipresent, omnipotent, living spirit. Yet, he wants to fellowship with his children, for he is looking for such to worship him. Spiritual, revelated worshippers. A people that have the true revelation of himself, and that can be in tune with their Maker, bearing his true revelation, having an understanding of his plan, having an understanding of his will, having a revelation of his word, knowing how to identify their God, and unite with him in his truth, bearing his mind. Spiritual worshippers are the ones God is seeking for, not carnal worshippers, not Sunday worshippers, not the people who have no revelation of the hour, and of what God is doing today, and who do not care either. That is why I will warn you now. Everything does not end with marriage. If you do not lay your engagement proposal on the basis of the followership and belief of the truth of Christ we have received at this end time, you will be a fool to go into a marriage. I talk as your pastor this morning. If you are desperate for marriage, and you do not lay that proposal, if you do not lay that person, whether male or female, if you do not lay that person upon the word and prove that person by the word to find out whether he or she truly believes and will follow this way, and you simply want to get the person to church and marry that person, you are a fool, having come this far in the light. Because simply bringing that person to church does not solve the problem. Since when did God's redeemed children, A people elected to being the bride choose people that do not believe in marriage. Since when were you given the right to choose an unbeliever for a husband or wife? You are a fool if you do, having followed this way for so long. I say that not to be rude, but to shake you. And I do not care what the man or lady says. Even if he or she says, I will go to church with you. It is not about going to church with you. It is more than that. It is about his or her own soul salvation. Because if they will not walk this way, seeing the importance of their own soul salvation, you are walking on thin ice, going with your two eyes open into a marriage with an unbeliever. You would be a fool to do that. That is why the Bible says categorically, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. As long as they do not believe this restored faith, as long as they do not see the light, and will not follow the true light, any marriage to them is a marriage to an unbeliever, for a denominational person is an unbeliever, based on the scale of the revealed Word of God. That is exactly right. It would amount to nothing but a compromise. I repeat, for the purposes of the truth of the bride, they are unbelievers, whether male, whether female. This is a strong warning I give you this day. In fact, in order to marry you, they may come to church with you. Some will do that. We have seen that happen over and over again. Go and look at Faith Assembly. Many marriages today have been shattered. Why? Because they will not follow divine instruction. When you want to marry, at that point in time, nothing else seems to matter, because you are on fire for it. If you do not let your sense rule you, and you let your emotions rule you, you will pay a bill. Because after you marry, brothers and sisters, all your fire will subside and then you will face the reality of marriage to an unbeliever. It is always so sweet in the beginning, but it may lead eventually to sorrow and anguish of the soul. Because the motivation they had, which made him or her treat you that way before marriage, will no longer be there after marriage. Why? Because at the end of the day, it is you that believe what you believe, not him or her. He or she cannot be on fire for a revelation they do not possess, even though they may have deceived you into believing their love this way, and will walk it with you. Time is too short to entangle yourself in marriage. You may not come out of it alive, spiritually speaking. Then you will be groaning and crying under marriage. O Lord, open her eyes. O Lord, open his eyes. Brother Amos, Brother Victor, please pray for me. Pray for my husband. Pray for my wife. There is no prayer that will work then. Now is the time to pray. And let God and his word guide your decisions. You have to realize, when you go your own way, there is no shoulder you will cry on. As you make your bed, you lie in it. I say that as your pastor, in love and in truth, because time is short. It is too late to trample the word of God because of marriage. You cannot. It is not worth it. Save yourself the hassle. I give this solemn warning because that is exactly what is going on today on every side, male and female. We cannot afford to live like a people without a conviction of anything, because a man should walk and move with conviction. He should. That is what makes a true believer. Yes, somebody out there may believe through you, yes sir, but let him or her believe first, and watch for the fruits first. Let the fruits show, because the devil can also use him or to get you away from this way of life. And if you think a desperate suitor cannot come to church solely because of you, you are wasting your time. You are just a fool, if you believe that. And by the time you are married, it will be a different kettle of fish. His or her motivation for coming to church will cease. Moreover, your revelation is your revelation. What motivates you will not motivate them. Your vision is not their vision. It is you that have your vision. Then stay with the vision of truth. Stay with it. But if the ring has already been exchanged, what can you do now? Brother, please pray for me. Yes. Yes. At 5 minutes to rapture, instead of battling for the readiness of your soul, it would be about marriage. And that is what is happening with many of you. You behave as if marriage is all there is to life. You behave as if all there is to life is about marriage. Brother Amos, but you are married. You do not know when I'm married. That is why today, My own classmates and my age mates have their children going to university. A few weeks back, I met my best friend from my school days. One of his daughters is preparing to go to university. And I looked at his two big girls, and I looked at my own two little boys, and I said, Lord, I bless you for my little two. What does that tell you? I married late because I would not let family pressure make me marry just anything so as to be married. It is the grace of God, and I thank God for it. That is why I told you, when the pressure got too much for my mom, I told her, Mommy, is it marriage? There is no problem. Tomorrow morning, I will go to Oulagba bus stop, any lady I see there, I will simply take her to the altar. Because you have to do it like that for them to see something. I said, Do not worry, Mommy. Early in the morning, I will go to Oulagba. I heard that in Oulagba, a lot of people gather there. I will go first thing in the morning. Any lady I see, I will ask her, Please, you are coming home with me. You are going to be my wife. Because if God will not give you a spouse, if you will not wait on God for leadership on such a crucial matter of marriage, what is the point? And if your faith is not what motivates you in your choice of marriage, I doubt your faith. I have reason to. You can tell me anything you want, but your action speaks louder than your voice. I just cannot hear you. This is a Laodicean age, an age where people no longer wait on the voice of the Spirit, an age where they have no conviction of anything, and they are not moved by any conviction. That is why they even give themselves dreams, kukuru kukuru dreams, instead of using the infallible yardstick of the Word of God and the stand of that person to judge. They use kukuru kukuru dreams. And the devil will give you a lot of that, a lot of fleshly dreams, if you will not walk by faith in making a choice. You cannot afford to walk into the snare of the devil. There are serious things I want to lay, but let me try and wrap up my message, and we will continue on Tuesday. Brothers and sisters, we are talking about the walking voice. It is a very important issue. Because we must have an understanding of the God we serve, His ways, His manifestations, and His revelation. The walking voice. If you turn down the walking voice, you are on your way out. As long as you are not following the walking voice, you are sidelined, you have derailed, you have been laid aside. The walking voice. There is nothing in spirituality outside of the walking voice, because it is God revealing Himself to man. You have to capture it. You have to. Let me also say this. We sometimes behave like the whole world is going to collapse because of our needs. The world will not collapse. God will still expect you to be patient and have faith. And that is what a lot of you do not have. You complain, this condition has been on for about 2-3 years. It has been many years. Many years. I ask, who determines the years of testing? All a child of God wants to do is to live for God. And if you are not following a true revelation, the devil will give you a lot of manifestations, if that is what you are looking for, a lot of smoke and cloud and fire and blood and quake and wind, if that is what you are looking for. But Elijah had a spiritual sense, being a spiritual worshiper, a spiritual man. How many people have been proposed to and have been jilted today by people who say they believe and they did not believe anything? They did not believe anything. Why would you want to plant your marriage upon the basis of unbelief? I told a sister one day, she said, Oh, the man is going to come with me. He is coming to church. I said, He is coming to church. Then I suppose we should be jumping up for that, because he is coming to church. Is he coming for me? If he does not see the need for his own soul salvation, you may be walking into a trap of the devil. Oh my! That is why, as a child of God, you have to prove him, and you have to prove her. It is good that they come to church, for they should. But it is much more than just coming to church. You have to prove him or her. It goes both ways. Let the fruit of faith show first before you commit your life to a man or woman. Please. I have never seen an unbelieving age like Laodicea, an age of compromise, where people are no longer motivated by Christian principles. I have never seen an age like this. Have I told you God cannot give you a husband or a wife, even out there? I have never. But I said, if he does, bring them in and let God prove them. Time and conditions and the word will prove them. But you do not want that. You want what you want, and when you have what you want, what will it give you at the end of the day? But heartache and stress if you make a wrong choice. Life is too short for you to go into marriage and be sweating. You will not have time for your spirituality. It will be heartache and sorrow. And a lot of you do not listen to any advice. You only see clothes and shoes and bags. That is the exampleship you see. You never hear anything. I say that in love. I say that in love. You never hear anything because you are so self-willed and hard-hearted. What you want to do is what you will do. I say that generally. I do not single out anybody for that because that is the truth. I say that as your pastor, having seen what has been going on for these years. But I ask, who will listen to the walking voice? And if God leads you, it will be well with you. When God guides you, you cannot miss the way. But brothers and sisters, you may have to wait on God. And indeed, you have to wait in the truth. But if it is God you're looking for, you will wait. But Brother Amos, you see, I just believe wherever God is, there must be the supernatural. There must be the thunder and lightning below. Or are we not following the same prophet? Fire came down in his ministry. I ask you simply, can't you see God's program also? Can't you see where we are and what the preeminence of the Spirit is? This is the hour of separation of the two seeds. And separation is by the word. And there must be separation for there to be perfection. As such, the emphasis is on washing the saints by the water of the word to get us ready for the rapture. Miracles will not get you ready. Miracles will not bring separation, but rather, it will bring the opposite. Miracles will be a clog if God should release it now, because that is a bait that will bring in every turtle, every rat, every cockroach, every serpent, every reptile, every scorpion out there who are looking just for deliverance or for healing of the body. The world loves that. When they hear something is happening in Shomolu, Lagos, they will come. They are not looking for your message of truth. They do not care for that. And the whole place will be full of Maka women who are not looking for anything but carnal things, material things. And there will be nothing but stumbling blocks and clocks in the presence of God's people, because they will never walk in the light. You will be fighting them to line up and measure up. They will never line up, because they are not coming here for this purpose. They are coming strictly for bread. But for the elect bride of Christ, the emphasis today is on the walking voice. At the end of the day, that same voice will manifest whatever he has promised to manifest in the word. But until then, stay in the light. Stay with the walking voice, because it is God's revelation of himself to his people who have an ear to hear and a heart to receive and to follow him in his revelation. And church, do not come to me after service asking, what do you think, Brother Amos? You spoke a lot today about marriage. Do you think I should go ahead? Do whatever God leads you to do. When did I become your God? Since when did the ministry become your God? Is it not the Bible that says, as many as he led by the Spirit of God are sons of God? Do you want the ministry to tell you when to travel and what business to do? I have to say that because that is what happens in white garment churches. You cannot travel unless one idiot, who is on the so-called altar, prays for you and tells you it is okay for you to travel. Here, all we have is a mere platform for preaching. The altar is in your heart. Out there, there is one idiot that sits on a so-called altar. They call it a holy altar. And in some places, ladies cannot approach it. He tells the people, before you travel, let us know so we can pray for you. They control their lives through that. They rule their lives by it. You cannot do business. They must know first, so they can pray for you. You cannot do anything unless you tell them first. That is how they know everything about your life, and they use it to bind you to them, and to the church, and control your life. You cannot travel until they pray for you. Since when did a child of God learn not to have faith, and to go on their own knees, and say, O my Father, I am traveling tomorrow. Lord, guide me and go. The just shall live by faith. Brothers and sisters, you do not have to come and explain to the ministry. The following service, Brother Emma sent Brother Victor. You see, don't be annoyed. You see, I traveled. That is why I did not come to church on Thursday. You do not need to do that. You do not need any excuse. Have you come to serve us? No. Then do what you have to do, but live for God. Simple. That is what matters. So, do not come to me. Brother Amos, what do you think? What do you think? I have laid the Bible before you. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do not. The Bible is the same. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. But Brother Amos, I cannot help it. If I do not marry that brother or sister, I will die. Then in that case, marry him or her. Please marry. If it comes to that, then please marry. But do not come and cry afterwards. Do not come and cry, because you will not have this shoulder to cry on. But if you will die without that man, please do not die. Marry. If it has come to that point, just go ahead. Woe better it's that man that will stand before his people and deceive them, because we are accountable for your soul. We are accountable for it. And we have to tell you, whether you like it or you do not like it, the truth is still the truth. Because I never came into this ministry to please you. I came into this ministry to please he that called me into it, and to be faithful to his people. Time is too short to be ensnared in a marital web the devil is spinning for people today. There is a spiritual image of Christ we must attend unto. Do not fall into a snare. This is a solemn warning. As a song says, there is peace in knowing, Lord, you're in control. He gives peace to his people. Oh my, I do not know why I am going this way. But let me tell you this. This way will cost you something. It is a sacrificial way. Moreover, marriage takes more than lovely eyes and a lovely face. You can marry a lovely devil, one that will kill you. Yes. Lovely face. When they turn their eyes, it seems like the world is spinning around. Yes. You better look away from those eyes, and look to the voice of truth, and pray, O Lord, you alone know the heart of man. Please guide me. The Bible says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it asks, who can know it? We need God to make a right choice, because a wrong choice may be too costly. I say all these things in love, because I want it to be well with you. After all, I have my own wife. But you cannot marry someone who is not interested in this way of revealed faith. Someone who is not even interested in coming to your church, a bride assembly. Yet I know, the essence of anybody coming to church is for his or her own soul's salvation. When a person does not see that, he is wasting his time. And you would be a fool to go on the mere fact of the person coming to church one or two times to catch you. You would be a fool. Because I will tell you, it is too late to be joined together with an unbeliever. I lift up the mirror of God's word before you. Who will listen to the still small voice? Brothers and sisters, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Be not unequally yoked together. That is Apostle Paul's word. And that is the voice of the Spirit, as revealed in the Scriptures. Do not do it, for time is short. Why will you not wait on God, and look to God for a true seed? Why will you seek for an unbeliever? Why will you? Please look to God, for in this evil, wicked, and deceptive age, only God can make the difference. Many lives have been ruined because of unequal yoking. Christ gives peace to his people. Look to God. We will continue the message next service. The Walking Voice. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. Let me say this. I say this in all sincerity. The standard of truth has not changed. The standard of truth God laid down, which motivated the early church in their choice of marriage, remains the same standard today. God remains the same. Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. That is laid out in the Scriptures for your own spiritual good. The word of God does not change. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless you.